Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 20. And while you're watching on the internet, and if you don't have a Bible and would like to have one, send us your name and address in the messenger system there. I wouldn't post it in the discussion box. Just send it through a message directly to us, and we'll send you one tomorrow at no charge. This is a very controversial chapter of the book of the Revelation, and the controversy revolves around the phrase 1,000 years. In verse 2, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, we see that phrase, 1,000 years. Now, there's three basic schools of what the theologians call eschatology. Now, that's just a big $10 theological word, which means doctrine of last things. There's three ways of looking at this, major ways, and we're going to talk about each of those tonight. And there is the amillennial position, the premillennial position, and the postmillennial position. Now, the first one, the amillennial, now you know what a means. You've heard of an atheist. A means no, okay? I am an a Brussels sproutist. I do not like Brussels sprouts, so no Brussels sprouts. So, Brussels sprouts. Millennial means no millennial. This is one of the newer and most, and you know, very popular viewpoint, along with most of the book of the Revelation. This viewpoint believes that everything is just allegorical and spiritualizes everything they read there, and it's not real. They believe that the millennial reign of Christ is not real. It's just something that we read about that we can learn some things from, and that's the amillennial, no millennium. There's the post-millennial people, and there's not many of them left, and this person doesn't deny the literal return and millennial reign of Christ, but they say that 1,000 years of peace will be ushered in by the preaching of the gospel, and the world gets better and better and better, and eventually Jesus shows up. It's a very optimistic view, and of course, with the advent of World War I and World War II and the current events, there's not many of them folks left. Then the third is the premillennial view. That teaches that Jesus will return for his church, followed by the tribulation, followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the actual throne of David in Jerusalem. Then, of course, the joke that preachers have is there's the pan-millennialists. They don't know, but they just know it's all going to pan out in the end. But that's not biblical. That's just a joke. Now, chapter 20 talks about the millennial reign of Christ. And listen, it talks about it being on the earth. And at the time of the millennial reign of Christ, is given in, by Jesus in Matthew 24. So keep your finger in Revelation 20, back up to Matthew 24, and Jesus tells us when it's going to happen. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Remember, we talked about the trumpet judgments, and with the great sound of a trumpet, they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to return, not for us, because that's already happened at the rapture. He's going to come with us 7 years later at the second coming. And his foot will touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. He will go down through the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, which the Muslims years ago bricked up thinking they could stop him. But anyway, they bricked it up. And then he will proceed to the throne of David in the temple, and he will reign there for 1,000 years, literally, physically, bodily, in reality, for 1,000 real, literal years. Now, the millennial reign will be a theocracy. Jesus will rule personally, and the result will be order. There'll be order, there'll be peace, it will be wonderful. You know, a lot of churches go through a lot of turmoil in this world because they have not been taught that Christ is the head of the church, but rather they've been taught that a local church is a democratic institution where by virtue of my membership, I have a right to my vote. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches Jesus is our leader, and we're to follow him. We're to get the mind of Christ and pray together and follow him. And when we all start insisting on our own rights, that's when problems occur. We want his will to be done in all things. So the millennial reign of Christ, just thought I'd throw that in for those of you that didn't ever hear that before. The millennial reign of Christ on earth, we will see Christ in person ruling on this earth. No committees, no business meetings, praise the Lord. It'll be just Jesus. And now it's not going to be like that until he gets here. Wish it could be. But until then, there'll be no peace until Jesus reigns. The peace treaties can be signed, all that they want, all the peace conferences you want, all of the agreements you want. There will be no peace till Jesus reigns. Now, until he gets here, we as his people must rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us understand his mind, and we do that through the word, and follow him. Now, Isaiah 11 verses 8 and 9 say that the millennial reign of Christ will include the animal kingdom. Even the animals will be in time of peace. In other words, there won't be, you know, cats and dogs. Of course, it's been so hot around here that I saw a cat chasing a dog the other day and they was both walking. I mean, just, you know, just hot. They'll get along. Listen to this. Siblings will get along.
Amen.
Moms and dads, wouldn't that be a blessing if all your kids would get along with one another?
Yeah.
Boy, I was thinking about Carlos McLeod, my fellow preacher friend who's with the Lord now. He used to pastor First Baptist Amarillo. And one time they were driving down on a family trip, and he made a mistake, you know, didn't have GPS in those days, and would not see in those days, ladies, men. This is the reason that men invented GPS, because they will not look at a map, and they will not ask for directions. And so Carlos was going along, and after a while, his wife says, "Honey, I think we've made a mistake." And he said, "Don't talk to me about that." He said, "Just keep the kids quiet." Finally, they pulled in somewhere, and he asked her, and had to turn around, and go back 60 miles, you know. But even the teenagers will get along with each other. Siblings will get along. The lion will lay down with the lamb, the Bible says. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. And sin will occasionally rear its ugly head, but Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron, will immediately put it down. It will not be tolerated. Now, chapter 20 is divided into five major emphases. And the first is in verses 1 through 3. We'll have the removal of Satan. And this will occur at the end of the tribulation, right after the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and the false prophet, we read last week in chapter 19, will be cast into the lake of fire. Now look at verse 1 of Revelation 19. I told you to turn to it, and I forgot to turn back. Here we go. Revelation 20, pardon me. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's literal, folks. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Now the liberal, the socialist, looks at the evils of this world and the sins and the problems of mankind and says, well, this has got to be stopped. And we know how to fix it. You know, the liberal is an egotist. He believes that liberalism, communism, which is the same thing, these people that don't want to be called liberals, they want to be called moderates. And my pastor in Dallas said a skunk by any other name still stinks. You know, left-wingers are mentally crazy. And they think that liberalism, socialism, communism will work. It's just nobody's done it quite the right way before. But they know how to do it. And because they're smarter than anybody that's come before them, if we'll do it their way, it will work this time. Well, they look at the things around them and say, well, we have got to improve the environment that the masses live in. And so they created something called public housing. We've got to improve the minds of the masses through proper education. And if we do that, the ills of society will be eliminated or at least reduced. They also say that we must improve the standard of living for the masses and they'll be set free. You remember Lyndon Johnson's Great Society from the 1960s? I do. Well, they looked at all those problems and created a welfare system. Now, 50 plus, almost 60 years later, we have poured countless billions of dollars into public housing, and it has failed gloriously. The people living in those places have destroyed them, and they've become dens of drugs and alcohol, prostitution, and murder. Do you remember Fabrini Green? The most famous of all of the public housings and projects in this country. They had to implode that thing because the people had destroyed it from the inside. And by the way, folks, we've got more homeless now than we ever had per capita. We also have the public school system, and we're falling behind more and more every year from the rest of the world academically. We created that great welfare system under Lyndon Johnson, and we're going broke trying to keep that system afloat. Social Security, Medicare, healthcare, the public education system, all of these things are going broke and are failing to do as they promised. Why? Why has all of it failed to produce a better world? Because without Jesus in your heart, without Jesus Christ in the hearts of men, women, and boys and girls, people are capable of sinking to the lowest depths of depravity, and you can't even imagine how bad it can get. These verses prove that. During the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. You can't blame your sin on him. Christ himself in person will be on the throne. You can walk up to him and talk to him and touch him and hear him speak. Now that's going to be fabulous for us who know him. And you would think that when we change the environment, all the sin problems will end. But I'm here to tell you, folks, even though Satan will be bound, the false prophet will be bound, even though Jesus will be ruling from the throne of David for 1,000 years, sin during the millennium will occur. Rebellion against the Lord will occur and will have to be squashed by Satan. Why? Because man without God is utterly depraved. We don't need the devil to tempt us to sin. We're well capable of doing that on our own. You see, you and I cannot educate people or change their environment without there being their hearts being changed as well. It's okay to educate them. It's okay to improve their environment. Nothing wrong with that. But if their hearts are not changed, nothing's going to change. And the reason for that is because we are born with a fallen nature. Remember, we've talked about the fact that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says Adam sinned on two levels. He sinned as an individual, and he sinned as the human race because he was the human race. Whole human race in Adam sinned. And when he sinned, he began to die physically, and he died instantaneously spiritually. And his body finally died physically. He was kicked out of the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve, who also did the same thing. And every child that was born to them was born after that. And so every child after that, every child born after the fall of mankind was born with a fallen nature. We inherit that from our earthly father, who got it from his earthly father all the way back to the first one. Now, so that word is, by the way, impute. When you're born, the sin nature is imputed to you at the point of conception. When Christ was dying on the cross, God took every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed for all time as we know it. Every sin you or I would ever commit, even after we got saved, was gathered up. Every lost person's sin, even though they may never get saved, was gathered up. Every sin of mankind in total was gathered up and placed upon Christ on the cross. He became sin for us, mankind, even though he never sinned. And when that happened, God imputed the sin debt to mankind. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that debt. And when he said, "It is finished," the debt was paid, and he let his body die. Now, when you accept Christ as your Savior by an act of your will, you turn from what you are, lost in your sins, to who Jesus is, the Savior, you know, who has died for me. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account, applied to your account, and God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in his Son. Now, after you get saved, after the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, what happens is that for a while you'll do okay, and then at some point you're going to sin in thought, word, or deed, because the devil will tempt you, and the world system will tempt you, and your flesh will prompt you, because you're still in the fallen nature body, and your body's a sin manufacturing machine, as someone has said. And when you sin in thought, word, or deed, you are not lost again. What happens is you lose fellowship. Your condition is, at the point of salvation, is I am now in Christ and I am in fellowship with him. But when you sin in thought, word, or deed, your fellowship changes. You get out of fellowship. Or as my grandma would say, you get out of kilter. Anybody know, ever heard that anymore? Out of kilter. Your spiritual walk gets out of kilter. That does not change your standing, which is in Jesus. You, in God's mind, you are standing before him in the person of Jesus Christ. That never changes. But your walk, your fellowship changes, and you have to confess that, turn from it, ask God to wash you, cleanse you, and fill you with his Spirit again, and help you not to do that again. Then fellowship is restored, and most of us go through that process a lot. Okay, doesn't make it okay, it just means it's part of the process. And one day we get to heaven and we'll never sin again. Why? Because we will have made it to heaven under the in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we will, and we make it to heaven, not because we do a good job, but because Jesus did a good job. In other words, it's not anything I can do to save myself. I can't unsave myself, but Jesus died for me. Jesus paid the sin debt I owe, and therefore I am in him, and if he's in me and I'm in him, I can never die spiritually. Now, the world is getting worse. Liberalism, which is a mental and spiritual disorder, is destroying us. You've got politicians, folks, elected officials, who cannot tell you what a woman is. They can't tell you what a woman is. They will, if you ask them, can a man have a baby, they'll say yes. Well, you can have one in your home, but you can't produce one from your body like a woman does. And for crying out loud, folks, the animals know better than that. And yet they try to change the environment, they try to change the school system, they try to change all these things, and nothing works, and yet humanism just keeps marching on. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at it with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, not a few pages before where we are. This is all introduction for where we're going, so just hang with me. We'll get to Revelation 20 a little bit more in a moment. Verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Does this sound like America tonight? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, I plead the fifth, lovers and pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the traitor's part, folks. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people have got more degrees than a thermometer, and they're just stupid. They're just stupid. How stupid do you have to be to say, men can have children, babies, and if a person, and this one guy I saw interviewing people on the street, these are college students being interviewed. Can a man have a baby? Yes. Can you define a, is this fellow right here, well, if he self-identifies as a woman, he is. That's crazy. Y'all look at me, y'all know what I'm talking about? It's everywhere. Now, I would love for it to be possible to self-identify something and make it so. I would like to self-identify as being about 50 pounds lighter, in excellent physical condition, musculature. All my vitals are good, praise the Lord. And I would like to self-identify as somebody with hair. But I'm telling you, unless I get Rogaine, that ain't going to happen. And I've got to get a gym membership. And I'm too old for that. I'm not going to go to the gym. I'm not going to get a home exercise machine that just sits in the closet. And just because, and by the way, that mentality is in a lot of churches tonight. Where they tell you, these preachers, and they're just lying. They'll tell you, all you have to do is declare. Y'all ever heard that? Declare thus and so to be so. And God has to make it so. I call it the name it and claim it group. Or you can blab it and grab it, whichever. And you name this thing, you claim it in the name and the blood of Jesus and all this stuff, and God is obligated to give it to you. Folks, that only flies in affluent America. That doesn't work in Cambodia. That doesn't work in Africa. That doesn't work in the hell holes of the world where they have absolutely nothing. This wealth being... the wealth crowd, the health and wealth crowd that we have running around the spiritual landscape, it only flies in America because those people are dying. I mean, folks, do you understand how impoverished the rest of the world really is? The poorest person in this country is a rich man compared to the richest people in many parts of the world. We are so singularly blessed. We throw away more food. We throw away more food in this country than most people have seen in a lifetime. It is unbelievable how blessed we are. And this idea that God is obligated to give you what you claim and declare and all that stuff, that's just nonsense. God is not your errand boy.
That's right.
He is the Almighty Creator of all the universe. And we should bow before him and praise him and thank him for all that he's done.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to boss him around. Verse 13 of the same chapter. Well, look at verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax, become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm not a negativist. I'm being realistic. Folks, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And anything we can do to protect ourselves and our families, anything we can do to stem the tide of lawlessness and crime and sin, we ought to do it. But we're not going to stop it. We're not going to stop it. I'm just here to tell you, folks, we haven't seen anything yet. If you would have told me when I was in high school that a man dressed as a woman with a wig on would be made the Surgeon General of the United States, I would have laughed my head off. We didn't even think, I mean, we were ignorant. We didn't, growing up in Jinx, we didn't even think those people existed. If there were guys that, you know, like that, or, you know, the FFA boys would have killed them. I'm not kidding. The goat ropers would have killed them. But we didn't have any of those people growing up in school that I knew of. And if there were, they were hiding. I went to college and found out, oh, it's a whole different world over here. They're everywhere. They are, our school campus, campi are rampant with this stuff. They teach our kids that morals are relative. They teach our children in public schools and our colleges and universities that there is no right, there is no wrong, it just depends on the situation. And as a result, things are getting worse and worse. You got people out there who are advocating. The mayor of New York City is a communist. You understand this? He is an absolute out-and-out communist. And they want to get rid of the police department. Now, how stupid is that? Well, I wouldn't mind that if he was not right behind me with the light going on. I don't want him to be there at that point. No, it hasn't happened in a long time. But when there's somebody, you know, messing around trying to get in my house, I want the police to be able to be there, and I want them to be police there to come and help me. We ought to be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, more now than ever. And that's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Those prayers have been prayed by Christians for centuries. That prayer will be answered. Notice, back to Revelation chapter 20. The angel binds Satan. It says the angel binds him. Now, who's the angel? Well, we don't know. It may be a special angel designed for the purpose who's been waiting, but we don't know. Now, verse 1 says he has a chain in his hand. Now, he takes that chain and he binds Satan forever. And the question comes, is this literal? Is this literal? Well, Satan's literal. The false prophet will be literal. The bottomless pit is literal. The angel is literal. All that's literal. So I just kind of dumb enough to believe that the chain is literal. And it's a great chain for a great dragon. Now, the devil is imprisoned in the bottomless pit, pardon me, the abyss. Now, this is not the lake of fire. That's a different place. That comes later. And how long is he going to be there? 1,000 years. Now, the second division of the chapter talks about the reign of the saints. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. These are the folks during the tribulation that did not follow the Antichrist or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that's the lost, living not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, who are those who will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years and live there? Well, the answer is given. These are ones who took part in the first resurrection. That's the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints of the church age, and the tribulation saints. And we know this because 1 Corinthians 15 says, gives us the order of the resurrection. Christ is the first of all those who will be resurrected. The believers of the church age, the ones that will be raptured, they're part of that. The Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead, will be raised, resurrected at the rapture. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the close of the tribulation, and the tribulation saints as well, and the millennial kingdom will begin. Now verse 6 again, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When the Bible speaks of resurrection, it's always speaking about the body. This is not spiritualization, this is real. If you die before the rapture, we'll put your body out yonder in the cemetery, and Freudian slip, and it will lie there until the rapture. If they cremate you, that's your business. That's fine. It'll sit there in a jar somewhere. If it's distributed across the winds or the waters, God will gather it all back up. When the rapture occurs, all the pieces of your body are going to be put back together, made perfect, resurrected, glorified, reunited with your soul that's already with the Lord. And if you're alive, as we talked about this morning, if you're alive when the rapture comes, you'll be caught up right behind and changed as you go, and we'll be with Jesus forever. Now, for 7 years, we'll be doing various things we've talked about, come back with him at the second coming, and then rule and reign with him here, it says, for 1,000. So the verse 5 says the first resurrection has three parts, or the Bible teaches it has three parts. He talks about it in verse 5. Now, the first resurrection, according to Daniel 12:12, is to everlasting life. We are going to be raised from the dead, and our body will never die in its glorified condition. John chapter 5 verse 20 says that the justified will be resurrected. The only people that are going to live forever in heaven are those that are saved. Now the dead will be resurrected also, but they're going to be resurrected to face judgment at the great white throne, and then they'll be put in hell, the lake of fire, forever. But for the Christian, there are three. We're going to be raised to everlasting life. We're going to be raised because we're justified. And John chapter 5 says we're going to be raised unto life, unto life. Now verse 6 means a little more for us now, as we've talked about that. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You see, when you're born physically alive, you're born spiritually dead. If you die in that condition, you die physically once, and then you'll be raised back from the dead to appear at the great white throne of Christ, of God, and you'll give an account of every thought, word, or deed to see whether it matches up with the righteousness of Jesus. It will not, and you will pay the penalty. You will receive the wages of sin, which is eternal death in that body for all eternity in the lake of fire, which is the final hell. And so you die, you are born once, but you'll die twice. You'll die once physically, and you'll die forever in hell. But if you're saved, you die, you are born physically alive and spiritually dead. You get saved, so now I'm born again. That's the second birth, so I'm born twice. And if the Lord does not come before your body dies, you'll only die once. You'll only die once. So, unless you just like funerals, pick the one that's got less death. I would rather be born twice, die once, than be born once, die twice. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. This is simple. Now, that's the reason you got to be born again. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They eventually died physically. You and I are in Adam, and so we die died spiritually. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. When we get born again, we're now alive spiritually and alive physically. If we leave the planet before the Lord returns, then our body will die, but we will live with him forever, never to die. Now verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now right now, Satan is on a leash. He's on a leash. The Holy Spirit in us, the Bible says, keeps Satan on a leash. And if you're bothered by the sin of this world, then you need to think about that a little bit, because the reason why he is so prevalent and so able to do what he does is because we are not being very good at being God's leash. Holy Spirit uses us as the leash to restrain Satan. And if you've lived very long in this country, you can see how we have descended from where we had a Christianized culture in this country not too long ago. Our nation wouldn't even be here starting 250 years ago if it hadn't been for godly people, godly preachers, godly church members, godly what we call the founding fathers. Someone says, well, that's all myth. No, it's not. Read what they wrote.
Yes.
Read what they wrote.
Right.
Read the transcriptions of the sermons of the preachers. God's people got right with him, and the result was a nation of freedom. Freedom is a biblical principle, and only you can only be free if you're in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, if the Son, S-O-N, has set you free, you're really free. And that word loose there in verse 7 shows that Satan, who will have been bound for 1,000 years, will be loosed at the end of the millennium. So the children of the millennial saints, did you hear me? The children of the millennial saints, there are going to be families. There's going to be husbands and wives. They're going to have children. See, this is all what it was supposed to be in the Garden of Eden, except we got that sin problem. He's going to deal with that shortly. And the children of the millennial saints will have an opportunity to choose between God and Satan, just like they do now. Jesus doesn't force anybody to be saved. He offers it. He draws you, but you have to choose by an act of your will. And in a final attempt to destroy Jesus, Satan will gather together some of the people of the world, and they'll try it one more time, and they're going to be destroyed. Now we're out of time. That's two parts of the five parts of this chapter. Now, what that means is, if you look at modern events, we're awful close. We're getting closer every breath we take.
That's right.
And our job, the closer we get, is twofold. One, we need to draw closer to Jesus individually. In other words, on a personal level, we need to get closer to Jesus. We need to get closer to him. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Fellowship with God's people. Get together with them as much as possible, inside and outside the church house. And secondly, and this runs so close you can't separate them, tell other people about Jesus. Share the gospel. Get a gospel tract from the side of the sound booth. Get a stack of them. We got plenty. Take whatever you need. Use them. Pass them out. Share the gospel that way. Share the gospel by inviting people to church. Tell someone about what Jesus is doing in your life. Whatever you've got to do, find at least one person every day who's not saved and tell them what Jesus did for them. Where were you born? I was born in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, in the old Washington County Memorial Hospital. Really, when was that? 1960? Were you born once, or have you been born twice? And they'll look at you? Because I was born, you might say I was born, you were born in Tulsa. I was born in Tulsa at Hillcrest Hospital, and I've been born twice. Well, how were you born twice? Oh, well, actually, I've been only born physically once, but I've been born spiritually also. I've been born again. And you have there's a million, I just made that up just now. I've never heard anybody say that. There's a million ways you can open the door to conversation. You can be eating it at the lunch counter, boys and girls at school. Every public school that I ever attended had a lunch room, and they served us what we called mystery meat. Mystery meat. Nobody knows what it is, but it's nutritious. Are you sure about that? Well, in school, you can say, "What is this? I don't know." But we think it's dead. Well, I'm glad if I die, they'll know what I am. And I'm not worried about death, because if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. No, I'm not worried about ending up on somebody's plate. You can just make up something. Find a way to open the door. We make this thing of soul winning, we make this thing of sharing our testimony difficult. It's not difficult. It's not just for preachers and evangelists and Sunday school teachers. It's for every child of God. Amen. To produce fruit. And the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Tell someone. Share the gospel. Now, you may pass out a gospel tract and never know how God used that. He will. Until you get to heaven and somebody comes up, "Did you put a gospel tract in so-and-so place?" "Yeah, I used to put them every time I stopped there. I put them in that spot right there. You know, I was a janitor in that facility, and I swept those up every time you brought them. And one day I read one, and I got saved. Thank you." And by the way, you may not know this, but the time that you put that one that I read was the time you said, "Lord, am I really wasting your money? Am I wasting my time? Should I even put this here one more time?" And the answer is yes. Because you don't know that that might be the last attempt that God uses to reach them. And you just said, "Well, I haven't had anybody." We have folks that knock on doors every week. Church members that knock on doors, new movers every week. And they've been doing it for years. We've had very little numerical response to that. But when we get to heaven, we're going to find a lot of people there who read those gospel tracts that those door knocker folks put there. And so our job is not to handle the harvest. Our job is to sow seeds. And God will handle the harvest. But we're supposed to get closer to Jesus and tell someone about him every single day. You say, "Well, I don't know if I could find that many lost people." Really? Go to Walmart. They're everywhere. It doesn't take long to figure out who's lost and who's saved. Just listen to them talk. Oh, dear. Some of the things that they say. If that doesn't help you, just look at what if they're coming out with a case of beer, they need Jesus. And if they are saved and they're coming out with a case of beer, they still need Jesus to straighten them out. By the way, we're online, so I'm going to get in trouble saying it. These fit in the slot on the side of the cases of beer at the grocery store. This is exactly the right size to fit in that. You know that, you don't know this, but in those cardboard boxes of beer, there is a handle that can pop open. You know, you put your hand in there, like on the soda pop ones that you do buy. Nod your head, please. Okay. There is a thing that, you know, this will slide right in, and we've got one if we're not out of them again. Why I choose to abstain from alcohol. Get one of those and stick it in there. They kick it out of the store, so be it. But if you put that in there, God will honor that, because he doesn't let his word return back to him void, means empty. Well, let's be back Wednesday night, 7:00, in the book of 2 Corinthians. Ladies, don't forget the ladies meeting on Thursday. And let's pray for Our folks who couldn't be here and sick, I don't know if you got to see the new baby this morning. Ryan's little and Piper's little boy, they were here this morning. And if you didn't, be back next Sunday morning and they'll be here. And just a beautiful little baby, praising the Lord. She is in her mid-30s, and is she 36? Yeah, and they told her that this is what we're categorizing as a geriatric pregnancy. And she didn't like that at all. But everything went great. We prayed for her and for the baby, and everything just turned out beautiful. And mother and baby are doing really well. So please pray for them. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for Jesus, who's coming again for us at the rapture. And then will come again with us at the second coming. And will end the persecution of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Then we'll rule on the throne of David for 1,000 years, ending sin every time it pops up. And then, Lord, when Satan tries to take over one last time, he'll destroy him by putting him in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, that you give us an escape from being a part of that through the blood of the Lord Jesus. May we share his message of life, death, burial, and resurrection with someone this week who doesn't know him, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.